This Sunday is the Solemnity of Christ the King, and that means next week is Advent. Last weekend, we heard a gospel passage that sounded like Jesus was talking about the end of the world. A very similar passage is the gospel on the first Sunday of Advent. Be ready, be vigilant, for you know not the day or the hour. But he talks about wars and persecution and natural disasters. Add to that, if you're looking at the daily readings, this week we listen to sections from the book of Revelation. So what's with all this apocalyptic writings at this time of the year? That's because apocalypse doesn't have anything to do with end of the world and destruction. Apocalypse means revelation, unveiling, literally pulling back the curtain. That's why the book of the Apocalypse, the last book of the Bible, in English is called the book of Revelation, because it reveals to us something that is hidden. And it's not complicated. What's hidden in that language is that there is hope. No matter what you may be going through, trial, tribulation, distress, times when it feels like it's the end of the world, we have to remember that it is not forever. It is not the end. There is hope. And that hope is not just coming, but it is here. Jesus Christ is here, and he is the King of the universe. Let's not forget it as we enter the season of waiting. I'm Deacon Pedro, and this is the Salt and Light Hour. Hello and welcome to an all-new Salt and Light Hour. I'm Deacon Pedro, and today I'm here by myself. I guess everybody's getting busy for the holidays and busy. People are busy, so I'm here by myself. I will not be by myself for the rest of the program. Danny and Antonia Torquia are going to be joining us very soon with their segment, Rearing Rebels. But before that, we're going to be joined by Mark Matthews. And Mark will be telling us about the four last things. I suppose that some of you know what the four last things are. See if I can do it off the top of my head. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And so he has some Hollywood, I guess, insights, perspectives on the four last things. And so that's going to be in about 5 minutes or so after our song. And then, as I said, Danny and Antonia will be back to give us some more tips on how to rear rebels, that is, bring up your children in a countercultural way. And I believe that today they want to talk about prayer. They've been talking about how they've been impacted in their lives by a friend of them who is a monk. And so being exposed to his lifestyle has made them make some changes in their lives and how they bring up their children. So they're going to be talking about prayer. That's Danny and Antonia Torquia with Rearing Rebels. That's in about 15 minutes. And then we're really, Thanksgiving in the United States coming up this coming Thursday. And then it's Advent. In 2 weeks, we'll be at Advent. It's not a surprise that for a lot of people, this is a difficult time, Thanksgiving, Christmas. And so in our second half hour, we're going to be speaking with Paul Jarzembowski. I met Paul because he is in charge of the youth and young adult office at the Bishops Conference in the United States. And so we've connected over the years through World Youth Day. Paul has written a book that's titled Hope for the Holidays, which recognizes that not everyone is happy and full of faith during the holidays, and not just Christmas, but Thanksgiving and other holidays included. And so we're going to be speaking with Paul Jarzembowski about why that is and where people who struggle through the holidays can find hope. So that's in our second half hour in about 25 minutes or so. And then at the end of the program, we're going to be speaking with Sarah Hart. Sarah, a singer-songwriter, has been on this program many, many times. She's a prolific songwriter with 13 albums, but she has just released, literally on November 22nd, just released her 14th full-length recording. And this one is an Advent Christmas album, titled All the Earth Alive Rejoicing. I love that title, All the Earth Alive Rejoicing. And so we're going to be speaking to Sarah Hart about that. So I guess we're starting to go into Advent and Christmas. already a holiday-themed program. But don't worry, the songs are not very Christmassy, although they are Advent and Christmas themed. If you're not going to be around, remember that you can always go to our website, somedia.org. You can click on podcasts, and that's where you can listen to all our programs. You can also get the Salt and Light Hour wherever you get your podcasts. Just subscribe, and you can get the show delivered right to your device. And you can also now get the Salt and Light Plus app. Anywhere you get your apps, go to the App Store, download the Salt and Light Media app, Salt and Light Plus. And so you can listen to the program on the app and also watch all our TV programs and our live stream on that app. So everything you need about Salt and Light at your fingertips. So let's start with a song. Here is Sarah Hart with As You Are from her new album, All the Earth Alive Rejoicing.
To all of the drifters, for you who have under you searching for more than this life ever offered, uncertain, unsteady, you stumbling or falling, oh come as you are. And you broken souls, separated by prisons, where shame and remorse are the rooms that you live in, or seeking forgiveness for what's been kept hidden, oh come as you are. There is no heart that he would not mend, no wound to which mercy will not bend.
Come know the freedom that love extends. you are. Ooh. Come as you are.
That was Sarah Hart with her song As You Are from her new album All the Earth Alive Rejoicing. And we're going to be speaking with Sarah Hart at the end of the program, so I hope that you can still be around for that. And now it's time for... What's Good in Hollywood with our Hollywood undercover missionary, Mark Matthews. Welcome back, Mark.
Good pleasure to be here, as always. So at the end of the liturgical year.
You're thinking about important things.
Yeah, I know. It's the end time in the liturgy when we start to think about the end of the world.
Yeah.
Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Yes. The four last things.
Okay. Can you say it again?
Can you add some echo
to that?
Yeah,
we'll add some echo to that. The four last things. Okay, yes. Do we need to tell people what the four last things are?
Well, so normally, it's funny, surprisingly, being an entertainment correspondent, I don't actually talk about specific movies that much.
No.
But I thought it would be kind of fun this year to give four movie recommendations that might help listeners meditate upon the four last things.
Yes.
The first of those being death.
Death.
And so the film that came to mind right away for me was Terrence Malick's A Hidden Life. This is a 2019 film.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's the true story of the Austrian Franz Jägerstätter, a conscientious objector who refuses to fight for the Nazis in World War II. Have you seen it?
Yes, I have, actually. It's a beautiful, beautiful film, poetic almost, the way it's shot. Mm. It's a beautiful, reflective film.
Yeah, poetic is the right word for it. Mm-hmm. And the thing I love so much about this film is that, like, he just wants to live a simple life with his wife as a farmer. But as it happens, it ends up the story is he gets conscripted into the army, but he refuses to pledge allegiance to the Führer. He says he'll pledge allegiance to the homeland, but he won't pledge it to a man, to Hitler. And for this, he is eventually executed. And it's a beautiful reflection. On a poetic life, wonderfully lived, but then also this incredible sacrifice that he has to perform that mirrors Christ's sacrifice, Christ's crucifixion.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It is beautiful, and he knows where it's going. Like, as soon as he makes that choice, he knows. So in that sense, it is a beautiful reflection on death and acceptance of death and sacrifice, yes.
Yeah, so fantastic film. Highly recommended.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, A Hidden Life.
The next last thing is judgment. Mm-hmm. And judgment means basically our judgment at the end of our lives by the Lord. And any film, in a sense, is a film about judgment, because watching a film in and of itself is a reflection of how God sees us. Okay. And we are invited to make judgments about the characters. And so the film that came to mind for me for this was the 2006 Best International Oscar winner, The Lives of Others. Hmm. And it's a film that's set in 1984 East Berlin that follows an agent of the secret police conducting surveillance on a writer and his lover, and finds himself becoming increasingly absorbed by their lives. And why this film? And I think it's an illustration that literally everything will be recorded and everything will be revealed. Every act of ours is being recorded for eternity. So, and in particular, like in real life, every word and deed is being recorded by this East German spy. And you can imagine he's a German spy, so he's super, super thorough.
Right.
But then after the Berlin Wall falls, everybody has to face their bad deeds and everything changes. And in particular, you can even go to the library and request your complete surveillance files, which is a plot point that happens in the film.
Yeah. Wow.
So good film to think about. What if my life was being recorded?
Interesting. So, Lives of Others. Yeah.
Lives of Others. Yeah. Check it out. Mm-hmm. Heaven. Now, surprisingly, there aren't many films that actually portray heaven well.
No.
I kind of thought, I'm like, there's an old film with Robin Williams, 1998, What Dreams May Come. But it's like, it's got all sorts of like, theological issues in it. I actually thought The Chosen, it's not a film, it's a series, of course, is a good illustration of this. You probably, if you haven't been living under a rock, The Chosen is a historical drama about the life of Jesus and in particular his apostles. But what I thought I really like about The Chosen is it's essentially an excellent illustration of how Christ's presence among us is a taste of heaven on earth. And even as Christ said himself, he said, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They can't as long as he's with them. It's kind of like, we're having a party here. And like, I love how well it portrays kind of the joy of these miracles. You think of like the wedding at Cana, the physical healings, even the raising of the dead of Lazarus. And they're just having this lighthearted, you know, kind of like feast afterwards. And it almost sounds corny because it's all so good to be true and everyone's so happy. And that's something you normally avoid in film. But it's exactly what it would have been like. There would have been just this incredible welling joy going, oh my goodness, like we're not bound by death. There really is life afterwards. So
beautiful. Okay. The Chosen would not have thought of that, but The Chosen, lots of joy and lots of food. Yeah. Heaven.
Lots of food. Yeah. Then on the other end, we have hell. The last thing, hopefully none of us will experience. And this was actually the hardest one to come up with. Now, there is no shortage of evil portrayed in film. And you might argue that the entire genre of horror is a depiction of hell on earth. You think of films like Event Horizon or Nightmare on Elm Street or Devil's Advocate, but they all have very distorted theology. So for this, I picked Schindler's List. Why this film? And it's an illustration of the hell on earth that results when a group of God rejectors get together. So hell kind of like being this idea where you're with your kindred spirits and your kindred spirits all hate God. I think of the scene where they have to exhume the bodies of the Jews and incinerate them. And it's just the most gruesome thing you've ever seen. And I just think like, oh, if I think of hell on earth, like that's it. And real hell will be far beyond that. But if you want a film that's kind of a very visceral portrayal of like, try to imagine what hell might be like Schindler's List. I think that's it.
Interesting choice. And at the same time, it doesn't dwell on the fact that it's a film about how to fix that.
Exactly. Hell, you will be uplifted watching the film. You won't just be depressed watching it. So
it's a classic. I should watch it again, actually.
Okay,
lots of good suggestions here for people to reflect on these things that maybe we don't want to reflect on, but we should.
And if you want a nice way to reflect on them in a cinematic form, like check out some of these films.
That sounds great. Good suggestions as we enter the Advent. 4 weeks of Advent. You got four films to watch.
What's the actual first day? Is it December 4th? Is that right?
December of Advent?
Yeah.
December 1st, I think, is the first Sunday.
Oh, is it? Okay. Yeah. All right. I'll mark around my calendar.
Yeah.
Okay.
Just after Thanksgiving, you got first Sunday of Advent. There you go. Yes. You can start watching. Maybe you can start with hell, work backwards, and with heaven.
That's right. Yeah. Don't depress yourself in the end.
Start watching hell and then purgatory, then judgment, then not purgatory. Then, that's not one of them. And then heaven.
The five last things.
Yes. The five last things. Let's add purgatory in there. All right, Mark, thank you very much. We'll see you just before Christmas.
All right. Looking forward to it.
What's good in Hollywood with our undercover Hollywood missionary, Mark Matthews. You can follow him at HU Missionary.
Hey, this is Miley Aisbill, and you're listening to the Salt and Light Hour with Deacon Pedro.
You can watch Salt and Light Television on our streaming platform, Salt and Light Plus, at slmedia.org, and also through our Salt and Light Plus app. Learn more at slmedia.org/plus. And now it's time for Rearing Rebels through our domestic monastic church with Danny and Antonia Torquia. Welcome back to the Salt and Light Hour, you guys.
Hey, Deacon Pedro.
Thanks for having us again.
So last week or last month, you told us a little bit about how you're trying to not just live what it it's like to have a domestic church, but a domestic monastic church in your home. How's that going?
Yeah, well, we need it every day more than before on the road to Christian improvement or Christian perfection. Antonia, how do you think things are going?
Yeah, I mean, not perfect by any means, stretch of the imagination, but yeah, we're chugging along, as they say, and trying to do our best, as so many are.
Yes.
I think last time we kind of talked about that monastic influence that we had experienced, that Danny had experienced. And so, yeah, so bringing that kind of that monastic lifestyle or rule into our home a little bit more to help us, right? To really help us, like Danny said, in our achieving that Christian perfection or in moving in that direction.
And today you want to speak a little bit about a prayer, which I guess would be part of a monastic lifestyle.
Yeah, well, the monk that influenced us obviously introduced us right away to prayer in acts. So, for example, we would volunteer on his property, and before work or before anything new that we would do on his property in his monastery, he would pray. Just to center ourselves on Christ. And I saw that a lot of it was related to the fact that, you know, we're going to do something together, so let's pray, or we're going to do something challenging where someone can get hurt if it's construction or doing, you know, yard work. And so it was nice to see that he would always pray. And of course, before a meal, but then also after a meal. And really, we thought of, let's take that home. We knew that he reads. We knew that he prays the Liturgy of the Hours rigorously, because at 3 p.m., at noon, at 10 a.m., he'd leave. He'd leave wherever he would need to go in order to pray. So we tried to bring that home, and we've done our best thus far.
So how do you make that work with your children?
So it's really just kind of like Danny mentioned, you know, bringing prayer in as you're doing new things throughout the day. So in the morning, you know, asking the kids when they come down from waking up, hey, did you pray this morning? And if not, let's say a little prayer. When we sit down to eat breakfast, whether it's together or some people are on the go, you know, did you pray? Let's pray together. When we're driving to school. So like kind of throughout the day, taking a moment and saying, hey, we're kind of doing something new here. Let's take a moment and pray together. And sometimes that means, you know, one of us is on the cell phone calling everyone that's in the car and saying, okay, we're on our way to school. Let's stop and say a little prayer together. And it's nice because it becomes a ritual, which is, I think, why the rule is so important for the monks and the monastic life. Because, for example, we get in the car now and one of my sons will be like, oh, mom, should we call dad? So we can do prayer, right? We didn't do prayer this morning. Let's call dad and do the prayer. Wow. So it becomes a kind of a ritual for the family.
Yeah, I would think that not only would that be challenging to do with your children, but even challenging to do with yourself. You know, Danny, or Antonia, the kids have gone to school. You guys are at work. You also want to continue doing that in your own day.
Yeah, so you know what? I realize that life goes through waves, and right now we're in a wave of craziness, way too much craziness, where the monk, I yearn for the simplicity of a life where prayer and reading is paramount. Therefore, the agenda and the overambitious goals of the human, I guess it's false ambition or some misguided, you know, busybodiness, takes you away from reading and praying and being in the state of wonder and awe with the sound of a bird or sweeping. I remember the priest, monk, scolding me because I didn't sweep well. I was I was sweeping too hard. Yeah. You know what I mean? Not peacefully, not in a serene way. So I think that praying is central to the whole day, every hour. And one thing I wanted to share was I recently we travel with our prayer tools, right? We travel with whether it's a rosary, whether it's an icon or a book, ideally as many of those things as you can. But recently when I travel with relatives, sometimes I travel with relatives in my family business because we have a family business, and I bring my little icon or prayer nook for the hotel. And recently I've been praying with my relative, like my brother or whoever I'm with. And that was a new thing because I'm used to praying with my wife and kids. But now my circle is growing, even though it's like one or two people.
Interesting.
It's better than letting inhibitions overtake me, because that happens too often.
Can I ask you how long those moments of prayer are? I mean, in the car, or I mean, obviously before a meal, but even maybe before starting to do a project, raking leaves or together, how long would you spend in prayer with your kids?
So I would say it doesn't have to be long. I think Danny sometimes likes to make it long.
Pontificating, which is a terrible verb for me.
But it really doesn't have to be long. It's really just, you know, praising God for the moment, for the ability to do the task that is in front of us, and just leaving it at that. It's just, you know, be with us, guide us, help us, and it could just be, you know, Jesus, we praise you in this moment. But sometimes it can be, depending on, you know, how much time you have. If we know that we have a long drive in the car, let's do the whole rosary, right? So it really just depends on the moment.
The rosary, but also there's room for silence. And then there's times when it's got to be a full length homily. Because if we're reading the Divine Office or the Liturgy of the Hours, we do want to go deep into what the readings are for the day, or whether you're following the daily missal, or whether you're doing something else, like reading a story of a saint. There's a moment for a 15-minute prayer and then discussion.
So for families that maybe think that this is a good idea, they'd like to start doing it, no matter what their children's ages are, what is the one thing that you would suggest for them to start?
I would say find a tool of or a book of prayers that they are, you know, that attracts them. So I know, you know, there's so many tools now or apps on your phone, and you can bookmark different prayers for different times of the day. I know that helps me. Sometimes I have bookmarked prayers and I say, oh, this is good for right before bed, or this is good before meal, or this is good when we're going to start our day and head to school. And I know Danny loves kind of the book in hand, and kind of goes through it throughout the day and picks kind of what he thinks he wants to read with the children. So I think find the tools that speak to you and the prayers that speak to you for those moments throughout the day.
Yeah, that's good advice. Yeah. Danny?
Our prayer regimen has changed so much. We've done music with Taizé. We've done podcasts, Salt and Light programs. We've done, you know, homilies. We've done Eastern Catholic prayers and Latin. And so I think it goes through waves. So start wherever you're at and then ride it out.
That's also good advice. Thank you. Good advice, not just for parents with children at home, but I guess for anybody. I mean, I would like to be more prayerful throughout my day as I respond to emails and or have to come up with proposals or recording or writing a script or anything. I mean, we should approach every task prayerfully. So thank you for this suggestion, this advice that I think will be very useful for a lot of our listeners.
Well, we can all aim at the same goal, but it's easier to say than to do. So pray for us, and we will
absolutely
pray for you.
always. Thank you, Danny and Antonia. Danny and Antonia Torquia are the parents of four children. Danny's the managing director at Torquia Communications. You can learn more at Dialogue and Grace. Coming up in our second half hour, Finding Hope During the Holidays, and singer-songwriter Sarah Hart has a new Advent Christmas album, so stay tuned. Welcome to the Salt and Light Hour Part 2. I'm Deacon Pedro. It's no secret that not everyone is filled with joy and faith during the holidays. In fact, Christmas particularly is a time of anxiety, stress, and for many, also loneliness and hopelessness. Author Paul Jarzembowski recognizes this in his new book, Hope for the Holidays, and takes us on a spiritual journey by the hand of none other than Ebenezer Scrooge of Charles Dickens' The Christmas Carol, and helps us find light at the darkest time of the year. And to tell us more, I'm now joined by Paul Jarzembowski. Paul, welcome to the Salt and Light Hour. It's good to see you.
Oh, it's so good to see you as well.
I don't get to see you as the author, Paul Jarzembowski. we're always like wearing like World Youth Day t-shirts and not getting enough sleep.
It's true. It's true. That's our normal operation, is that's the work we do. But no, this is the other side of my ministerial life.
It is. And it's good that you have that side, so we can talk about it. So you're a pastoral minister. You've been working for the U.S. You work for the U.S. bishops. You're like an expert in World Youth Day. Why write this book?
You know, this is my second book,
yes,
too. So the first one...
Not about World Youth Day.
Not about World Youth Day. Both books were actually inspired by the idea of like moments of return. One thing in my work with young people, one thing I notice is that while young people, young adults specifically, aren't necessarily like returning after they get married or have kids, they do still come back for major things: Ash Wednesday, yeah, Easter, Christmas. And so because of that, I've noticed some of those trends. I wanted to write about it. Mm-hmm. I wanted to write both to those who, the ministry leaders who might respond to them in those moments of return to church, but also to the people who are making a moment of return. So I really felt my heart goes out to that particular element of evangelization that I wanted to do a little bit of a deep dive in. And my first book was written to ministers.
Yeah.
And my second book is written to those who are potentially making that moment of
return. But that makes sense, actually, because in fact, the parts of the book that I enjoyed the most were those parts that were really speaking to me as a minister.
Yeah.
And I'm very aware that there are people that are constantly returning or popping in and then you don't see them again. And of course, definitely during the holidays. Why did you choose Ebenezer Scrooge? I mean, obviously there's a personal a connection there, but why him? Why is he a good guide for here?
Well, first of all, Scrooge gets a bad rap.
Yeah,
I mean, we know him. It's funny. We use his name to refer to his pre-conversion self. But yet, you think about it, in literature, he's the most famous convert.
Yeah.
It'd be like as if we talked about St. Paul and St. Augustine by just talking about all the bad stuff that they did.
That's a great analogy, yeah.
But he's a fictional character, so his feelings aren't hurt too bad.
So is that it, that he's a good guide because he has that conversion and we need to be with him before his conversion in order to understand what the return is like?
There is that.
Okay.
There is definitely that. But to be honest with you, I love the story. It's always the one that at the holidays I come back to. I have like almost every version ever made on movie in my DVD collection. It's just one of my favorites. So it came naturally to me when I was thinking about the idea of returning, the idea of conversion around the holidays. I gravitated naturally to our most popular image. Plus, I also think if I was going to speak to people who may be making that moment of return, instead of giving a biblical image that they may not be familiar with, I decided to give them an image that I would say most people are familiar with, whether they're religious
absolutely.
Or not.
Yeah, absolutely. You can never go wrong with popular culture.
Even one from the 1840s.
No, but he's still a good guide for this particular journey. You do obviously talk also about the fact that the holidays are a time of stress and anxiety. You offer suggestions, you know, maybe for the people who are thinking, you know, Thanksgiving's coming up, then Advent before you know it. I mean, already Christmas decorations are up and there's traveling home and all that. Maybe one tip that you can suggest to people that maybe are starting to feel that right now.
Yeah. I think the first tip that I think we could use a lot more of these days is just silence. Mm-hmm. It's really the first tip of the book, actually, is really just shut it down for a moment. Even if you give yourself 5 minutes a day, and that to me would be the awesomest Advent calendar. Just take 5 minutes a day for silence. And in that silence, you can pray, you can reflect, or you can just turn out the noise.
Mm-hmm.
I find that sometimes what I do, So I do put the Christmas tree up a little early, usually around, you know, the end of November, American Thanksgiving.
Okay.
I know.
True confession. It's confession.
True confessions here. But what it does for me throughout Advent is, like, I'll sometimes just sit there in my living room and I take those 5 minutes of silence and I'll just stare at in a dark room, the lights, mm-hmm. you know, the glow of the Christmas tree lights, and just allow that to just, maybe I'll reflect on an ornament because maybe it's something that my mom made for me as a kid or my grandmother gave me, mm-hmm. and I'll have a reflection on my grandparents. Or maybe it's an ornament that from, I actually have an ornament from World Youth Day in Panama, because they were selling a lot of great swag, including ornaments. And so I'll look at that ornament and I'll think about my time with you. And so I'll think back to those moments. And so, you know, that to me, but spending those moments in silence and whatever visual cue one needs in those moments, whether it's a Christmas tree, mm-hmm. an Advent wreath, or just maybe perhaps just ducking into a church for 5 minutes, yeah. you know, whatever, you know, whatever we can do for ourselves, but giving ourselves that, making that an Advent calendar of sorts that you could say 5 minutes, that's all. That's what's
that.
I'm going to do it.
I love that.
If it extends to more, that's fine, but do five.
Yeah. Yeah. That's great. Great advice. And I have to confess, I do the same thing. I love, especially at dark, everybody else is asleep. I'll sneak into the living room and I'll spend some time with the tree. Except I won't do it in November, but I might leave the tree up until, you know, the end of January. Well, maybe not quite the end of January, but because my wife won't let me, but I'd like to. And we need more silence in our lives. And it's interesting to think, because you're talking about finding hope. So the idea that just with silence is enough to at least steer us and point us in the right direction, you know?
Right. And that's why, I mean, it's the other reason why the Christmas Carol does seem to be a good thing, because what happens in that story is that it's not until there's the silence of, you know, when Scrooge has ended his day at the counting house and he's in silence that the spirits start to appear to him.
Yeah.
And he starts to reflect on his past. He starts to look around a little bit more deeply at his present, like, oh, I should probably be a little bit more self-aware.
Mm-hmm.
And then mm-hmm. he starts to contemplate what his future will be. And again, a lot of that emerges from the silence, and that's what we can do in it. We can think of our past, our present, and our future. Every day of Advent, we could theoretically have our own encounter with the spirits, and have a reflection on our past, our present, and our future, and then all that's entailed with that.
Yeah, and I think for some people that can be scary, and I don't think that we're definitely not encouraging people, you know, to be scared about it, because it can be a beautiful moment of reflection. This is really good. Thank you for that suggestion. I think it's like, okay, I'm done. I don't need to. I mean, we want people to get the book and read the book, because there's lots of other suggestions there, especially for ministers. Like, I love the idea that a lot of people, you know, one of the things that stresses me at Christmas time, you know, the Christmas mass is all the people that are never go to church, and all of a sudden they're there taking up my pew and not knowing the responses and talking and, But there's even hope in that, and that we forget.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, yeah.
I love the fact that when, you know, I look at all the people I don't know and that are annoying me in my pew or in the parking lot as, oh my God, Lord, thank you for bringing new people into my church.
Absolutely.
All year long, I've been praying, Lord, bring people to my church. I want people to come to church to find a closeness to something sacred to the community. And the Lord delivers on Christmas. So the last thing I need to do is tell the Lord, never mind about that request I've been making for the last 364 days.
Yeah, exactly.
But when it comes to just have a sense of gratitude, and with that gratitude to engage them. And perhaps because of that, because of what we do for them, they might not make that the only time they come to church in a year. If they have a good encounter with me,
absolutely.
With you, with those of us who are more frequent churchgoers, they might say, you know what, those are some good people here.
Mm-hmm.
I'm gonna come again sometime.
Absolutely, yeah, with a good homily and a good music.
Good.
Absolutely, absolutely. And you give lots of more suggestions than just that in the book. So thank you for that. Thank you for encouraging us to, you know what, think about Advent this early, definitely, for me, and Christmas, and to be aware that we're always returning. and that that's not a bad journey to be on all the time. So thank you for that, Paul.
Sure.
Paul Jarzembowski is Associate Director of the Office of Laity, Marriage, Family Life, and Youth for the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. His latest book is Hope for the Holidays, published by Paulist Press. Here now is our featured artist of the week, Sarah Hart, with Lowly the Cradle from her new album, All Earth Alive Rejoicing.
Lowly the cradle where Jesus lay. Lowly his place among cattle and hay. God condescending to give us the way. Lowly the cradle where Jesus lay. Humble the family whom Jesus chose.
Listening to Sarah Hart with Lowly the Cradle from her new album, All the Earth Alive Rejoicing. Sarah Hart should be no stranger to any of you. She has been featured on this program 8 times, and that's because in the time we've been producing this program, she has released 7 full-length albums. She has just released her 14th album, this one for the Advent and Christmas season, All the Earth Alive Rejoicing. Sarah's music is beautiful and heartfelt, her lyrics profound, yet down-to-earth and accessible, and it's so refreshing to have new music to listen to during this Advent and Christmas season. And so, to tell us more, I'm now joined by my good friend, Sarah Hart. Sarah, welcome back to the program.
Hello, my friend. It is always so good to be with
always
you. How are you?
Always so good to be. Yeah, I know. And I always think like, oh, I wonder if Sarah's going to be writing some new music. Like, of course.
Sarah's perpetually writing new music. That's my secret.
Well, no, that's good. That's good. And that's why you're good at what you do. Okay, so let me ask you, and I think we've talked a little bit about kind of how what your process is, and I know you're always writing and you're very disciplined about writing. But is there a difference to approaching an Advent Christmas album? Like, what were you focusing on? Or do you think, like, what are the themes that I would like people to think about as they enter the season? What was your process for this album?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, I was just talking about this yesterday. There's an awful lot of recordings that are really Christmas-based, you know. People tend to, like, skip over the Advent part and just play Christmas songs. And so for me, you know, as a practicing Catholic, it's kind of important to have the leaning into Christmas and the waiting for Christmas. And so when I wrote the songs or gathered the songs, I was thinking about chronologically sort of what can I say? How can I move us toward the actual incarnation? incarnation, you know, and so there's a couple of songs. There's one about Mary and Joseph. There's one mm-hmm. with Mary speaking. There's there are some that are like the prayer of come, O come, Emmanuel, basically. Yes. And then that leans into the Christmas season. So yeah, I was really thinking about the Ark.
And but for example, like a song about Mary and Joseph by your side.
Yes.
Is that just that just came or you thought, or was that an intellectual decision that you thought, what's happening as we lead to Christmas? Oh, Mary and Joseph are walking together. Like, or was that just an inspiration that you woke up one morning?
Yeah, you know, a lot of that so much is inspiration. Like yeah. So much of it is you just sit down with a guitar, you sit down at a piano, and I, the day I wrote that song, I was sitting in this chair that I'm sitting in right now talking to you, and I just picked up my guitar and I was like, shoot, I need another song because I was missing, I had my studio dates booked and I was missing like a good 4 or 5 songs.
Oh, no.
And well, but I work better under pressure. So okay. Like when I know that I have to go in and bring great songs, then I can write really fast and well. But I just was sitting here with my guitar and I thought about Mary for just the briefest second, like what she would say to Joseph. And that was the first thing that popped out of my mouth was that line, tell me, did you imagine this when we first met? And then the rest of the song just fell in 10 minutes because it wasn't hard once like I got the imaginary conversation started to put it on paper. And I was, I always call that using our holy imagination. Songwriters do that a lot. Poets do that a lot, where we read between the lines of scripture and between the stories.
Yeah. And I think you also find inspiration in the day to day, the making cookies or the dandelions. You go for your morning walk and you see a bird.
10,000%. That is me. That is me, right? I mean, I am that line out of, you know, the song, The Rainbow Connection.
Yes.
There's a line in it that says the lovers, the dreamers and me, and I'm like, I am just yes, that is me.
Yes, but I think that that's what makes it accessible, that makes it down to earth. Like everybody has had a homemade baked cookie, or you know, a lot of people do, right? Or they
and that's, you know, it's interesting because I have a song about that on the recording, and it kind of talks about my growing up and my grandma and stuff like that. But the thing is, people don't see that as part of the season of Advent necessarily, and I do. Yeah, I see so that as part of the waiting, part of the longing, part of the preparation. Like we are preparing for Jesus. And so in doing this preparation for Christ, we also are preparing our hearts to learn to love one another a little bit better.
Yeah.
So all of those things we do at Christmas time and around the season, that really does lean into what Advent is and what Christmas means.
Yeah. Know? So why all the earth alive rejoicing? Because that's not a track.
No, but it's a song, The Holly and the Ivy. So it's the one traditional song that I rewrote. Sarah Hart is famous for like rewriting.
Adapting.
Adapting. Yeah, maybe that's the better word. Yeah. Adapting. So I wrote a new chorus and different chords for The Holly and the Ivy. And in the chorus, this is so interesting. Oh, the rising of the sun and the running of the deer. What that actually means, that's old Victorian terminology for when the men would get up on Christmas morning and go out for the hunt.
Uh-huh.
And the deer would scatter because they knew they were going to be hunted, right? So I turned it and I'm like, well, I'm a naturalist. So to me, it's, oh, beautiful, the rising of the sun, the running of the deer. And then I added the line, all the earth alive rejoicing, for our God has found us here. And so it's from that particular chorus. And that was a way longer explanation than you needed.
No, I love that. I love that. And you know what? I actually was very, that's one of the tracks that I like the most. And I missed that line.
Duh. Oh, go interesting.
Go figure. So I'm going to have to go listen to it again. But
yes.
But the alive is the word that for me is different, that I can get all the earth rejoicing. We hear about rejoicing and joy at Christmas time. But alive, so many people are not alive during the season.
Well, and also we think of winter as this time of death, at least here in this hemisphere, you know, darkness and death. And you know, my friend Tom Booth, he has this great saying. He's like, you know, Sarah, people think the desert is this dead place, but if you actually go out into it, it is full of life. And that is the thing about, you know, wintertime too.
That's true.
We think of it as this landscape of bleakness, but it's not. It's still full of life. It's just life that's waiting to come forward. Mm-hmm. And so that is kind of the incarnation. We have this light that is coming forward into our midst and our darkness and our stuff. And gosh, I'm you can tell I'm just a freak for the incarnation.
Well, that's a good thing to be excited about. So would you say that, I mean, not that you have to have like a main theme or message for the whole album. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you do, but would you say that that would be your kind of, if there is a theme or main message for the whole album?
I think the theme to me is just, maybe it's more in the music, because I think the music is very much something that is introspective. So I guess if I could say anything about it, it would hopefully be a thinking person's guide to the incarnation and the season of Advent and the season of Christmas. I always want to be very intentional in my lyrics and trying to help people see something in a new way or experience God in a different aspect. And so I think that's always, maybe that's the theme of this, is just a little bit more of a intellectual and heart approach to what it really means, diving into that meaning of incarnation.
Do you think, I'm curious about exactly the word guide, to guide them?
Yes.
Do something? It's more than just the intellectual makes you reflect profoundly on a deeper level.
Yeah.
So that your experience is different.
So I'll tell you something about myself. You know, I travel a lot, right? Mm-hmm. And when I travel, as an artist, I am always thinking about this when I am performing in front of anybody. I'm thinking about that person in the pew who has come to my concert and may really not want to be there, or may really be angry at God, or may really be fallen away, or may really not understand what faith is even all about. Yeah. And that's always who I'm trying to write to and sing to. I'm trying to help people come to a little bit deeper understanding of who God is, that God is for you, that God is here for you, with you and within you. And that's always the place I write and sing and perform and speak and live, hopefully, from, you know. And and I think that's really what I mean when I say, you know, hopefully it will help people to think about their faith, to consider who Christ is, why he came, the riches that are, the real treasure that is the coming of Christ.
Yeah.
If that makes sense.
Yeah, of course it makes sense. And we forget that those people are sitting in the pews, even at Sunday Mass, sometimes, you know, every Sunday.
Oh, every Sunday.
Yeah.
Oh, yes, every Sunday.
And especially during the Christmas season. I mean, at Christmas, everybody goes back to church and they're there and they're struggling.
Yes.
We're going to end the program with... it's a re-release. You just told me God so loved the world.
Yes.
But I think that that is a great song that kind of maybe summarizes everything you just said, because that's the message that people forget.
Yes. And that God so loved the world, you know, it gets thrown around a lot.
Yeah.
It's kind of become like a Christian meme almost, you know. So to be able to write a song that really unpacks the meaning of what it says when it says God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So I hope people will find the power and real meaning in that in this season.
I think they will, and especially if they get to have your soundtrack to
accompany
them.
Okay. Yes.
So this has been great, Sarah. Thank you. It's so fun to see you and to talk with you and to listen to your music always. And I was going to say keep writing, but I know you will. So it's not like we won't ever see you again in this program.
I will. And thank you, my friend. It's always such a joy to talk to you. And thank you for what you do and for the beautiful ministry of Salt and Light.
It's a joy. It's a joy. Thank you. You can learn all about Sarah Hart, purchase her music, and book her for your event at her website, sarahhart.com. If you missed any part of our conversation or you want to listen to it again, you can go to our website, slmedia.org/podcast. And here now to take us out is Sarah Hart with God So Loved the World from her new album, All the Earth Alive Rejoicing.
In all the wonders that have ever been, there's never been a wonder quite like this one. That sweetest love condescend to bring an end to the hopelessness within us. As in the dead of night a cry of mercy cut the dark, a word to break the silence we had felt so very long. So loved the world.
Listening to Sarah Hart with God So Loved the World from her new album, All the Earth Alive Rejoicing. And that will take us to the end of our program today. To listen to the full show, go to our website, slmedia.org/podcast. You can also subscribe to the Salt and Light Hour Catholic podcast everywhere. And you can now download the Salt and Light Media app, Salt and Light Plus, where you can also listen to our program today. Let's continue to pray for peace everywhere, especially for peace in the Holy Land and in Ukraine. Let's pray for families as they do their best to live prayerfully and to include more prayer in their lives. Let's pray for those who are forced to reflect on death, heaven, hell, and judgment. And for all of us to not be afraid to reflect on those four last things. Let's pray for those who feel extra stress and anxiety over the holidays. Let's pray for those who are considering a return to church and a return to faith this holiday season. Let's pray that they will come to know how much God loved the world. And I pray that you all have a blessed Thanksgiving holiday next week. Thank you for being with us. I'm Deacon Pedro, and this has been the Salt and Light Hour.
Still miracles are